All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to continue. We didn't quite finish up our notes last week. So we're still going to be in verse 37 for a little bit. And again, these are practical things and sometimes things that actually we're pretty uncomfortable about. Sometimes they're humbling. There are things that make expectations of us. And we like to have some latitude. We don't like to have to do things or be put into situations that where we're feeling uncomfortable or may have to lose something or give something. At the end of verse 37, dealing with the judge not, ye should not be judged. Condemn not, ye should not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. And the idea of holding a grudge, we dealt with that a little bit. Bitterness quenches the work of the Spirit. If we have a sin problem in our lives, an ongoing sin problem that I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I don't believe that's going to happen this side of glory. But if we have an ongoing sin problem that we are unwilling to deal with, I understand, recognize the fact that all of us have issues that we wrestle with that crop up from time to time. We think we've got it licked and then it happens again. By the way, it usually happens when we think we've got it licked. And we confess it, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we get it right with God, and we pick up and go. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, yes, I've got a sin problem, but I'm settled into that and I'm not getting it right. If I'm living in sin, and we typically think of that as an extramarital, situation, but living in sin is any sin that we know that we are in and refusing to deal with. And if we as truly born again believers are living that way, and it doesn't have to be a big overt thing. It might be something nobody knows about. But if I have a sin problem in my life that I am unwilling to deal with, if I am unwilling to get it right, I'm unwilling to repent, forsake it, one of the side effects of that is I am quenching the work of the Spirit. That word, and we're quoting from Ephesians chapter 4. And one of the things that does is when we're, by the way, that word quench is the same word to be like dousing a candle. You know, you lick your fingers, and for those of you who do it that way, lick your fingers and douse a candle, to quench it. We are quenching the Spirit. Now, what are some of the active things that the Spirit does in our lives? He gives us understanding. He enlightens us as far as the Word of God is concerned. I have known, I can think of at least two right off the top of my head, preachers that decades of faithful, consistent biblical preaching, and then all of a sudden they go off and they embrace some wacky idea. And then you find out a year or two or three down the road that is also the same time that they started having a big sin problem that was later exposed. And I'll tell you, those two things go hand in hand. That the lack of spiritual discernment is tied to the sin problem. So the Spirit gives us discernment. The Spirit gives us a sense of security in our salvation, confidence, assurance. And people who are truly born again, but they're living in sin, are going to wrestle with this assurance of salvation. They're going to wrestle with eventually a desire. They're not going to want to pray because they know they're just going through the motions. They're not going to want to be in church. They feel guilty. They're under conviction. They don't like to hear the Word of God. And if it's an overt sin that people know about, people may ask them about it, and they don't want to have that dealt with. And so the quenching of the Spirit. I no longer have the Spirit enablement to do and be what I'm supposed to be doing and being. I'm still indwelt by the Spirit, but the power has been turned off to some extent. Bitterness is one of those things that quenches the Spirit. And, you know, I've shared the stories, but people that harbor a grudge for decades. And sometimes it's over something silly. Sometimes it's a misunderstanding and they don't have, there's no basis for it. But it needs to be dealt with. Now, there is a need. Look at the bottom of the, this is last week's notes. Look, there is a need as much as lieth in you. Book of Romans talks about that. So that it's not always possible. But on my part, on your part, we need to deal with as much as possible. Therefore, as much as lieth in you. It says in Matthew chapter, did I mess up this? I did. I didn't put down the reference. It's in chapter 23 anyway. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and thou rememberest thy brother hath aught against thee. The idea is to get it resolved before you offer your gift. If my brother has aught against me. If I have done something and I've not made it right, I need to make it right. And I know from experience, maybe you do too, that sometimes when you go and you talk to the person, you go to make something right, they don't know about this. They have no memory, no recollection. And they say, well, I appreciate you coming to me, but, I don't know what you're talking about. That's good. Issue's been resolved. But sometimes it's a deeper thing and there needs to be maybe restitution or some of these other things. And again, as much as lieth in you, because I am not responsible of whether or not somebody else is willing to forgive me. If I have in earnestness come to them and explained the situation and asked for their forgiveness, if they are unwilling to give it, I have fulfilled my duty. As much as lieth in you. And so getting right with someone is sometimes needed to be right with God. And so looking at this, the whole thing here, the last bit there at the bottom of the page, God's children need to judge rightly with compassion, not self-righteousness, remembering what we are and what we were. You know, Paul says, and such were some of you. The only difference between me and them is that I have received the forgiveness of God and He has given me a new nature and a new outlook and so on. God changed me. I didn't change me. I've got nothing to pat myself on the back for. This is the grace of God. And as such, we need to be gracious too. All right, next one. Generosity. I am familiar. I have been in churches that had stewardship month. And every year the pastor would devote a month of sermons dealing with stewardship. I studiously avoid the subject. I talk about it when, as you know, I preach through a book of the Bible, usually. And I talk about it when the text deals with it. And today, this morning, the text deals with it. And so let's look at verse 38. He says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. We need to be generous. When we see the needs of others, James talks about this, be warmed and filled. But you don't do anything. I'll pray for you. But you don't give anything to them. You don't help them. There's not a lot to what you're doing. And by the way, I also know that most people who say, I'll pray for you, don't. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the idea is that I need to be as concerned about my brothers and sisters' needs as I am about my own. And with that also, that I think that more than implies to be looking for opportunity. How can I, who needs help and how can I help? In Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. One of the reasons I work, one of the reasons I have a job or a career, whatever the case, whatever you want to call it, is to make it and gain an income. Number one, I need to be able to support myself. Number two, it allows me to give. If I don't have anything, I can't give. I need to have something to give. And one of the reasons that we are to work is not only to support ourselves, states right here, one of the reasons I'm to work is so that I can have something to give to other people. And I know from experience that the generous are not always wealthy. I've shared this before. When I traveled the two summers with Neighborhood Bible Time as a youth evangelist, I'm in a church for a week. I'm preaching to the teenagers every night, probably half or more of the time, two-thirds of the time. I would preach in the morning service, in the church service. And so the folks know what's going on. They've been working with this. I've got people that are working with me during the course of the week. We saw some amazing things happen those two summers. I saw more people saved in those two summers than I have in the balance of my ministry from the rest of my life. Several hundred, I think we had 36 young people saved in 1 week. Just amazing. Big church. And, there's God doing some incredible things. And sometimes at the closing program on Friday nights, they would take up an offering, not to pay for the program, but to give a love offering to the evangelists that were there. There were two of us that traveled together, to give a love offering to the evangelists that traveled together. Sometimes it would be the idea of the deacon board. Sometimes it would be the idea of the pastor. I was in one church where the pastor took up an offering and pocketed it. It was the deacon's idea. It wasn't his. But he figured he'd take advantage of it. But I know from experience that as far as whether or not they took up an offering and how much came in was not necessarily dependent on the size of the church or the makeup of the church, whether it was a white-collar, blue-collar church or whatever the case may be. Typically, medium to smaller churches that had lower income people were more generous. And I've seen that play out in the rest of my ministry as well. So people who are generous, it's one of the things that's interesting. Poor folks, I think, have an ear to the ground as far as the need is concerned. They recognize it. Folks that have deep pockets never have to worry about where the next dollar is going to come from. They don't have to worry about how they're going to pay their bills. They need something, they just go get it. Need a car? Oh, I need to go buy a car. I want to go on vacation. Let's go. You know, they don't have to worry about that. Those folks are not always. Now some are. Don't get me wrong, but they often lose consciousness of need because they don't experience it themselves. And the generous are not always the affluent. In Acts chapter 20, and Paul says this in his discussion with the Ephesian elders. I showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, it's fun to get things. But as we get older, as we mature, I mean, I remember hearing this as a kid and I didn't believe it. But I'll tell you what, Christmas is a lot of fun when you see somebody open something that you've gotten them and you know that they're going to be thrilled with. That they have wanted this or they didn't think it was possible to get, or how on earth did you find this, or you know, something of that nature. And you're just thrilled. You love to be able to give and meet a need. And one of a fun thing to do, some of you may do this, is to be able to meet a need anonymously. and then somebody testifies that they were praying about this, or they were just wondering how this was going to happen, and then lo and behold, it happened. And the secret's between you and God. That's a blessed thing. That is a great thing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then he uses this illustration. They didn't have Safeway, Fred Meyer, and Costco. So if you went to the market in those days, you went to something very similar to the farmer's market that we have down here during the warmer months of the year. And you got all these different booths. So if I want to buy, you know, and it's mostly produce and that kind of thing, and arts and crafts and stuff. But they would have booths for everything, and they still have this in a lot of parts of the world. You go down, they've got all these little booths, just like they got down here, little awnings. And that's the grocery store. And you've got a meat market, and you've got a produce market, and you've got a grain market, a dry goods market. And he's talking about buying grain. And so if you want the standard bucket of grain, he's gonna have a bucket there that he's got, his own bucket. And he's gonna fill it up, and then he's gonna push it down, and he's gonna shake it. I don't know if you do this with certain things, but you know, you're trying to get some more in there. And if you shake it, well, you see the level go down depending on what it is, and get some more in there. And this was standard operating procedure. You would do that to make sure that the customer understood he's getting as much as he can get. And so you've got this bucket, and then you push down on it and shake it, and then top off some more. And he would be sitting there, and remember they're wearing, you know, the bathrobe kind of an outfit, and he's sitting there with his bathrobe, and he's got this pot between his knees, and then he puts some more on top so it's overflowing. So you're going to be getting as much as can fit in there. And then he'll take this thing and he'll dump it into your, the word here is lap in the King James. What's he talking about? What am I going to do with a lap full of wheat? What's he talking about? He's talking about, again, the bathrobe. All right. And you still see this in a lot of cultures. A lot of Indian women will use their sari for this and some other things, where they'll take a fold of the garment. And that's their big pocket. That's their purse. That's their, where they're going to be putting things. And if I'm going to be getting, how'd you like to walk around with 10 pounds of wheat? But dump that in there. You wonder, how in the world was Ruth carrying all this stuff home? Was it put in a sack and she's lugging it on her shoulder? No, she's carrying it in this pocket. Think of like, almost like a kangaroo's pouch. All right. And so that's what he's talking about as far as in your lap. And so the idea is to give as much as you can give. Make sure that there's more than enough. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, ye shall be measured to you again. You know, you've heard it said, you can't outgive God. And whether you're talking about the here and now or the hereafter, especially the hereafter, that's true. I mean, think about what we're gonna, if we have trusted Christ as Savior. Now all of this is grace. We're not earning any of this. But think about what we're going to get. You're going to get a glorified body that is sin-free, pain-free, sorrow-free, that lasts forever. It doesn't deteriorate. I am going to inherit a kingdom where I will rule and reign with Him forever and ever. Nothing's going to wear out. Nothing's going to break. It'll be perfect. I will be free from sin within. I will be ultimately free from sin without. With a new heaven and a new earth. That is my inheritance. And I don't deserve it. God is giving that to me. We brought nothing into this world. Certain I can carry nothing out. God sustains us in the here and now. One of the perks of being poor is you don't presume. There's been different times in my life where I have been really poor. I've shared stories about being a seminary student. A few stories when Aaron and I were new parents and Grace Baptist was first getting started. And where is it going to come from? You know, a friend of mine, we had a gigantic vegetable garden about 2 miles over this way. A guy had 4.5 acres and he had 2 fields there and he would rent out the fields to whoever's growing corn or squash or pumpkins or cabbage or whatever. But he would keep the end of a field for his own vegetable garden. He'd plow it and disc it and fertilize and everything else. And then he'd call me saying, it's ready. Cause he'd use one side and he'd let us use the other side. And for years, we were able to feed, that's why Aaron started canning. For years, that's how we fed our family. I'd get a call, hey, we got a laden apple tree. Can you use any of this? All that kind of thing all the time. Somebody would butcher a cow. Hey, could you guys use, 20 pounds of ground beef? Yes, we could. And so we see God taking care of these things all the time. God meets the need in the here and now. And he does so in the most amazing ways. And so we were able to testify and say, look what God did in answer to prayer. I have been really, really poor. I have never had to miss a meal that wasn't my choice. I have always had gas in my car. I remember running out of gas as I was coasting to the pump. And a couple of guys saw what was going on. They helped me push it up to the pump. But I mean, I was like as far as from the pump as I am from the back doors there. Push it up to the pump. Put $5 in so I can get going where I need to go. And the need was always met. The need was always met. And one of the benefits of what we're seeing here is that I can be a tool in God's hand to help meet that need. And it's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing because I'm seeing, God's doing it, but I am part of God's means of accomplishing that. I'm part of someone's answer to prayer. And so to be generous is a good thing. It's a godly thing. It's a God honoring thing. And may we be participants in that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the generosity of your people. Father, thank you for the providence of provision. And Father, I pray that you would meet the needs of our people. You'd meet the needs of our church. And Father, thank you for your grace, for your goodness. Father, may we remember that you are a gracious God and you meet the needs. And Father, I pray that we would give. But Father, we'd also see what you do and glorify you in it. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.